and to preach God's Word, such an the important job that God has given me and you to be here today and to worship Him. Alan and Barb Newton are friends of mine and my wife. We knew them and supported them as missionaries for many years, not sure how many, and then when Barb's health had health issues, they came home from the field and came on staff at Faith Baptist in Lebanon, and so we worked together. I was kidding with Jay. I said, Alan's a better guitar player than I am. And he said, oh, don't worry, he already told us that. Must be a humble guy. He's a delight to work with. I've just enjoyed their friendship so much over the years. And doctrinally, we're two peas in the same pod. But I was telling Jay and Don, we disagree on a lot of things other than doctrine. I was telling them that I like a song called Keep on the Sunny Side. It's an old country song. And when our group, he plays in my group that we go around to, we had gone around to facilities, not right now we aren't, but for years we played together. And I get to pick a lot of the songs. And so I would pick Keep on the Sunny Side. And as soon as I would say the title that we're going to sing and play, he would roll his eyes. He just despises that song. It's just not one of his ones that he liked. I don't know why. I don't think there's anything doctrinal in it that's wrong. Just he doesn't care for it. And so I said, so we always harass each other. I said, you still got to like me. You're my brother in Christ, even though you don't like the songs I like. And that is what our message is about today, about loving one another and loving one another not only in words, but in deed. And that's what 1 John 3:18 says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. I think the King James has tongue instead of talk, but it's the same idea in there. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll look at this passage. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for the way that you've led in our lives and the way you've led in this church. And we pray that your will would be done with the choice of a pastor. We pray give wisdom and direction to the church, that your will would be very clear in the next weeks. We thank you for your word that we can trust, and help me to believe and to feel the importance of it. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of preaching and teaching your word. And thank you for each one that's here this morning and each one that's a part of this church, that all of us together might realize and feel the importance of your word in our lives day by day. Help us to learn this morning and to love one another, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember the old saying, actions speak louder than words? Yeah. I titled the message that today because that seems like what this verse is saying, that we don't only love one another in just words, although words can be action. We can send a letter to someone, send a note to someone, and that's words, but it's also action, that we did something to express our love for one another. There's a story told of I'll read it. It says, one stormy night, an elderly couple entered the lobby of a small hotel and asked for a room. The clerk said, we're full, and they would probably find so were all the other hotels in town. But I can't send a fine couple like you out in the rain. Would you be willing to sleep in my room? The couple hesitated, but the clerk insisted. The next morning when the man paid his bill, he said, you're a kind man who should be managing the best hotel in the United States. Someday I'll build you one. The clerk smiled politely. A few years later, though, the clerk received a letter containing a plane ticket and a letter inviting him to visit New York. When the clerk arrived, his host took him to the corner of Fifth Avenue and 34th Street, where stood a magnificent new building. "That," explained the man, "is the hotel I have built for you to manage." The man was William Waldorf Astor, and the hotel was the original Waldorf Astoria. It is a beautiful hotel in New York City. But his words, although surprisingly, backed up what he said. He made the comment, "I'll build you one," and he built it. And in 1 John 3:16, it says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." God provided proof that he said he loves us, for God so loved the world, and he did it in this way. He proved that his words were real. And I think that's an important thing for us to always keep in mind, that words are cheap. And people can say a lot of things, but actions do speak louder than words. I think the thrust of this verse is to not love in the wrong way. We should not love with just words and talk. Words and talk have this idea: we must not love only with words, and let us not merely talk about love. Truth in the verse here says, truth means a reality as opposed to mere appearance. As I told you before, have watched several Hallmark movies, and it's always usually about two people falling in love and getting married, and we by now know the plots of most of the stories, and so we can tell ahead of time. We say, well, this couple, they're not going to get married with the other guy that's going to fall in love with, and you can just tell what's coming almost. But in reality, so many times people can say words, nice words and complimentary words, but it turns out not to be true. True love must be shown in what we do. There's a book out by Gary Chapman. Maybe some of you read it. It's called The Five Love Languages. Words are one of the love languages. Words of affirmation, of praise and appreciation for someone is one of the languages. And he particularly applies some of these languages, love languages, to husband and wife. And some wives love to hear words of appreciation. Others, it may be an act of service. I think that's probably my wife's love language. Get it done. If it's going to make my life easier, you fix it. Okay? An act of doing something to make the home easier, and things that need to be done. Receiving gifts. Some people, their love language is, give me something, a gift, surprise me, give me something that shows you love me. Others might be quality time, just spending time together, going away somewhere, doing things together, projects together, but quality time where you're focused completely. That's a love language. Another one might be physical touch. It might be snuggling, holding hands, but some expression of physical touch. The funny thing is that sometimes if a husband's not careful, he can do one of these, but if that's not his wife's love language, so to speak, she may not interpret it as powerful love as he thinks it is. And so learning what each other appreciates and the way to express your love is very important. And I think that's true in the Lord's work. We may have an idea of how we're going to express our love to God and love to others, but we need to be sensitive to others' interpretation of those things we do. And it's very important. True love understands and tries to meet other people's needs rather than just assuming, well, this is what I like. They must want that too. In James says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? We have a lot of idioms that say this very thing. I've listed some of them. Talk is cheap. The proof is in the pudding. Put your mouth, money where your mouth is. And then, of course, actions speak louder than words. Walk the talk. That's just lip service. You know, as I thought about all of the one-liners we have that say this very thing, I thought it must have been a problem down through the ages, hasn't it? This isn't a recent problem that people talk a good line, but actually doing it is a bigger problem. In the book, Men of Integrity, Mark Mooring shares his story about his son Peter. He said, it was late when my young sons Paul and Peter had been in bed for at least an hour. My wife and I had just returned from a Bible study, and I snuck into the boys' rooms to say goodnight. "Dad, can I have some ice cream?" "No, Peter, it's late, way past bedtime." But Dad, you promised." He was right. Peter had asked for ice cream earlier in the day, but we didn't have any. And I had said, "I'll get some for you later. I promised." Dinner came and went, and we cleaned up the kitchen. The boys packed their toys away, and the sitter arrived. My wife and I left for the Bible study, and I forgot all about the ice cream, but Peter hadn't. So even though it was after 10 o'clock, I hopped in the car, drove down to the convenience store, and bought a half gallon of ice cream and hurried home, and Peter and I enjoyed that ice cream together. After all, I had promised. Once you consider and say yes, you need to commit, even if it costs you. Words mean something and should move to action and prove our words can be trusted. If you can do something you promised, keep that promise. That is kind of what this verse says. It says, talk and words are cheap, but in reality, doing what you said you would do proves a reality. Verse 17 explains this principle well. But if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18, I'd like to read through the text. If you'll follow along, please. 1 John 3, verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandment dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he gave us. I think they're keeping the idea of love in action. I think there are three blessings to this kind of love. Your heart will be filled with, number one, assurance. Assurance that we're right with God. Assurance that we're doing what's right. Answered prayer. The more we love others, the more we can see God answering our prayers. And then abiding in Christ and Christ abiding in us. I think the more we love with action, not just words. Words can be part of that action. I did steal this outline from Warren Wiersbe, so I want to give him credit for that. But it outlined this passage very nicely. First of all, assurance has the idea a Christian who practices love grows in his understanding of God's truth and enjoys a heart filled with confidence. The verses say, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts and knoweth all things. Think about Peter and his denial of the Lord. Remember when the night of Christ's crucifixion, he denied the Lord three times? Isn't it interesting that God knew his heart, and Peter did repent. Peter felt awful, shed tears of that he had betrayed the Lord. But Jesus knew that, and it's interesting in Mark 16:7, when Jesus rose from the dead, he says, but go your way and tell the disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee, and there you shall see him, and he said on, as he said unto you. It's interesting that he mentions Peter's name, because he knew Peter felt awful, and he knew Peter. And Peter must have felt like, what am I going to do? The Lord, I denied the Lord. But God knew that he repented. Jesus knew and forgave him and went looking for him to make sure that he felt forgiven and knew that God was still going to use him. We know, here it says in 19, for we know as a future tense, if we love in action and not just words, that is appearance of love, then we can have the assurance that we are going in God's way and we can stand before him uncondemned. So it's the idea that we know, that is, if we've done what the verse before it said, if we have loved in action, not just in words, then we can know, then we can have that assurance, is the idea. How can our heart condemn us, which is what the verse says? I had to think about that a little bit. It says, if our heart condemn us, if we've done right and we've done good, why would our heart condemn us? Well, I listed a couple of things that came to mind as I thought about how could, when we do what's right, how could our hearts still condemn us? The devil could help us feel bad about failure, even though you tried to make it right. None of us are perfect, and we're all bound to make mistakes. But we may go and try to fix it. Maybe the other person doesn't forgive us. Maybe we can't make it right, even though we feel terrible about it. And we continue to feel terrible about our failures. But guess who jumps on the bandwagon? The devil would love to discourage us and say, look what you did. You claim to be a Christian and look what you did. The devil could jump on and our hearts would feel very bad. And even though we may have tried our very best to make things right. Our background often affects how we feel about certain things. I listed a couple of them here. We had some folks come from a church where the rituals were part of worship. I mean, rituals were very much a part, lighting candles, saying certain prayers and things like that. And to them, in their background, they were taught that those things have value and images, but they come to our church to worship and none of those things are there. There's no images, there's no candles to light, there's no rote prayers that we say. That could all make them feel like this isn't right in their heart. And yet, we believe that's real worship without those things. And so our background could affect how we feel about it, even though we've done something right. Our heart could condemn us, could feel like it doesn't feel right. Sometimes a young married couple will try to plan their life together and mind their own business, but sometimes parents interfere and try to put expectations on them, obligations on them that they can't fulfill because they're now established a new home. And it's at times hard for parents, and I didn't do it perfectly either when our kids got married. I was a great opinionated father. But that could make our children feel bad about something when they really weren't doing bad things. They were doing the right thing, but I expected something else. Or a boss could make a person feel bad if expecting overtime when a Christian knows that he needs to put the Lord first. And yet he might feel bad. His heart might say, I really wanted to please my boss too, and I can't do both. And so I think there's a lot of ways that our heart sometimes condemns us, even when we do something good. But the verse says, remember what the verse says, but if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knoweth all things. The truth is that God doesn't condemn us. but our feelings could. And so we need to be careful that once we've done right, we say, God, I think I've done right, even though I don't feel real good about this. No sin. Our failures, our sin should be treated lightly in our lives. But neither should we live in the past. My wife and I were sitting out in the porch, and we were just sitting there. And my mind wandered back over my life and thinking how great it is to be able to sit here together, retired. Message was done. She had proofread it for me. And we were sitting there just enjoying the beautiful weather. It was beautiful. Breeze was going, and it wasn't hot. And I was sitting there, but I looked at the clouds and thinking, God, I have done such stupid stuff in my life. Why in the world would you love me? Why would you still care? Why would you bless me like this? The dumb stuff I've done, if my kids did that to me, I'd probably disown them. And I was thinking, and isn't it easy for us to just live in the past and look back over all of our failures? Truth is that God has forgiven us and cleansed us from all unrighteousness, according to 1 John 1:9. There's no need to work for forgiveness. And I always thank God for that, because there's nothing I can do sometimes to fix or to earn God's forgiveness. But it should result, of course, in a changed life. Learn to forgive and accept God's forgiveness and move on. God doesn't hold grudges, and he wants to bless you. And so, yeah, we look back in our lives and say, what a mess. Life is messy. And yet we need to go on and love and have that assurance that we can be right with God, even though there are failures in our life. Remember when Jesus visited Bethany and he stayed at the home of Mary and Martha? Martha was busy preparing the meal, but Mary sat at the feet of Jesus listening to him teach. Martha criticized both Mary and Jesus, but Jesus knew Mary's heart and defended her. Isn't it interesting? Even though Mary may have felt guilty for not helping her sister, yet Jesus defended her. Jesus stuck up for her because he knew her heart. At times, you and I will both be misunderstood by others when you love others. It's okay. I read this week as I was reading the news. John Piper, who lives in inner city close to where the riots in Minneapolis were and where his church is nearby, he says this. He says he's a lot less worried about being taken advantage of by those advantage of than he used to be. I used to pride myself that I could see through the lies and get people to contradict themselves when they were asking for money, he said. But gradually the Lord made it clear to me that at judgment day, there will be no rewards for shrewdness, but only for love. And Jesus commanded to turn the other cheek and give your cloak as well as your shirt, and to go 2 miles, not just one. All of that showed me that being taken advantage of is normal. Don't be afraid to put yourself out there and help someone. Yeah, some people, sometimes you're going to be taken advantage of. Sometimes you're going to, the person that you help the most is going to turn their back on you. I remember, I never forget, and I am not a racist, okay? I don't think there's a racist bone in my body. I have colored friends as well as white friends and Asian friends, and I don't think I am. I may be, but I don't think I am. But I remember we had a colored family come to our church. No, in fact, it was a white family. I'm trying to remember the story exactly. It was a white couple who had adopted colored children, a twin colored children. And I treated them, I thought, they were in our house for meals. I did Bible studies with them, and we became very close. And it must have been, as I think back on it, must have been they told me that the children were going to have one of the children was going to have an operation, a procedure done in the hospital. And it was months away, and I didn't write it down. The day came and went, and since I hadn't written it down and they hadn't said anything since, I didn't say anything about it. Well, that started a whole ball rolling that I was a racist, I was prejudiced, because I visit other people in the hospital, but I didn't visit them. And eventually, you know, I was no good and they left the church. Sometimes you can pour your life into someone and it's going to turn out bad. And as far as I know, they probably still believe that. And I don't blame them. You know, if they were looking for that, they certainly found a reason to believe that I was a racist. But don't be afraid, because you get burnt once in a while. Don't be afraid to put yourself out there and help someone. Knowing that we're right with God and that we're loving, we love people, is a great blessing in such a crazy world. I read the other day a whole list of the hypocrisy in the world. It's political, so I won't get into it. Of course, Don got political, and then Jay got political today, so I won't. I'm just kidding. The truth is that it is a crazy world we live in. You can look around and just watch the news, and it's like, really? This is a whole different country we live in today than what used to be. I remember thinking back as I was thinking through this, how being taken advantage of. I remember a fellow called me and said he took a new job and he was short on cash. And so I went to see him and said, "What exactly do you need?" He said, "Well, I need shoes with a steel tip on for the job that I took." And so, maybe I'm like John Piper. We have a procedure, since I was the outreach pastor at our church. If someone called needing money or needing assistance, the outreach pastor took the call, because it was an opportunity to meet somebody that we hadn't met before, and that was my job. And so I had the procedure that when somebody calls and wants help, there's usually two questions I ask them. I say, "Well, number one, where do you go to church?" I'm trying to be a smart aleck, but because probably they don't go to church anywhere. But it helps me know that if they go to church somewhere, did you call your church first? And the other thing I always say, if I'm going to help you, I'm going to ask for something from you. I want you to come to church. I'll help you, but Sunday morning, I want you in church. Hardly ever do they come. But that doesn't mean I don't help them. But the burden's on them to keep their end of the bargain if they agree to it. I gave this, I went home, and sure enough, I remember I had a couple of old pairs of boots with steel tips on, where the place I used to work required that, and I hadn't used them in a while, so I gave them to him. Of course, he didn't come to church. So that was the last I ever saw of him. And then another fellow called and said he was being interviewed for a job and needed a ride there. And I said, "Well, where do you live? Where's the place you're going?" And it was only 2 miles away. So I said, "Hey, I got an extra bike in the garage. I'll give you a bike. You can ride there." So I gave him the bike, and he did come to church. And the next Sunday, rode the bike to church one Sunday, and then the next Sunday he wasn't there. So I called him on the phone and said, "Hey, I missed you this Sunday." He said, "I didn't have a way to church." I said, "Well, you came last week. What happened?" "Oh," he said, "I sold the bike." Anyway, but you know what? You can get burnt and you can get gun shy. And I determined that I wouldn't do that. And I remember a fellow called and said he needed grocery money. And normally, if somebody calls and needs grocery money, I don't usually give them cash, because if they need groceries, I want to make sure it goes for groceries. So we have some gift cards from grocery stores that we purchased as a church. We have a fund in our church that helps people in need. And so, but Pastor wasn't there and there wasn't anybody around, so I just went down and said, hey, here's $20, buy groceries. But I told him the same thing I told everybody. I said, but you have to come to church Sunday. That's the deal. He said, all right. I said, if you can't have a ride, call me. I'll pick you up. Well, he called. So I went and picked him up and took him to church with that Sunday. And he called every Sunday after that for a ride. And I was thinking, you know what? This is pretty good. In fact, I got one of our members of our church to get involved in a Bible study with him. And it was a great joy because within a couple of months, he made a profession of faith, got baptized, and joined the church. And I was so thankful, and I thought, I'm glad I didn't get burnt out on those that took advantage of me, because they didn't hurt they hurt my feelings, but the truth is that it shouldn't stop us. By putting yourself out there and getting burnt, don't stop. Someone doesn't appreciate what you've done and take advantage of you. Within 2 years, this same fella passed away suddenly. And I thought, I'm so glad that God gave me the opportunity and kept me from getting gun shy, from being taken advantage of, that I didn't draw back and stop helping folks. In reality, not only does helping other people give us an assurance that we're doing what's right, we can be right with God, but it also helps us and blesses us with the idea that we can have our prayers answered. God answers prayer. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. In reality, it does not mean that that we earn answers to prayer, but we live in a way that God can answer prayer. Remember the verse in Peter? Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. The truth is how we love one another, how we love our mates, affects our prayer life, affects answered prayer. This is not a new concept. Remember in Psalm, it says, delight thyself in the Lord, and he will give thee the desires of thy heart. It is possible to keep God's laws and still not love him and others. Our heart is a funny thing, but it can keep outwardly God's laws, and we can do things mechanically and still not really be in love with God or in love and have a life of love. Remember the story of the prodigal son? Remember how two brothers were at a wealthy father, and the one son wanted to get the inheritance early, and he went out and wasted it and spent it all, and then finally, in realizing his error and realizing how awful life can be without friends and money, came back home, and his father welcomed him home, forgave him, and made a big party for him. But remember his brother's reaction? But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. He was jealous of what his father was doing for his brother, and lacking an attitude of love, even though outwardly he had kept all of his father's commands. And so, dotting our I's and crossing our T's doctrinally as a church, that's great, and we ought to do that. And you ought to check Pastor Allen out, okay? I think he's okay. We've worked together often and served the Lord together. But doctrine is important. But you want to have a heart of love and you want to see God answer your prayer. And so be careful of our attitude of love. We may be very fundamental in our doctrine, but an attitude of love affects our prayer life and our answer to prayer. Shortly after Dallas Theological Seminary was founded in 1924, it almost came to the point of bankruptcy. All the creditors were going to foreclose at noon on a particular day, and that morning they met in the president's office for a prayer meeting that God would provide. And the man that led the prayer meeting was Harry Ironside. When it was his turn to pray, he said, "Lord, we know that the cattle on 1,000 hills are thine. Please sell some of them and send us the money." Well, while they were praying, a tall Texan stepped up to the business office and said, "I just sold 2 carloads of cattle in Fort Worth, and I've been trying to make a business deal, but it fell through, and I feel compelled to give the money to the seminary. I don't know if you need it or not, but here's the check." The secretary took the check, knowing how critical things were financially, went to the door of the prayer meeting, timidly tapped. When she finally got a response, the president took the check out of her hand, and it was exactly the amount of the debt. And when he looked at the name, he recognized the cattleman and turned to Dr. Ironside and said, "Harry, God sold those cattle." Isn't it interesting that someone loved God and loved others enough to give, but our prayer life is affected by how we love one another. Not only does loving with action provide us with assurance that we're right with God, it provides answered prayer, and it also is the blessing of abiding in Christ. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. Whoso keeps his commandments abide in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. I read this as I was looking through some illustrations. Moms have all these famous sayings, don't they? That every kid, we talk to each other and say, "This is what my mom said." Here's a list of them. Sick people belong in bed. Thank you notes, thank you notes, thank you notes. Everyone needs a nap every day. Get your hair off your face. Stand up straight. Look people in the eye when you meet them. Good table manners are important in case you get invited to some rich person's house for dinner. If you get a pet, I'll end up taking care of it. You can't go outside in that. Whatever you're doing, stop it. I read all those and thinking, my mom probably said some of those. But in reality, I noticed in this passage, God gives just one command. And it has two parts. His command is defined in terms of faith and love. Look at the verse again. It says, I'm down to verse 23. And this is his command, singular. It's interesting that the word is singular. And this is his command, that we should believe on the name of this Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. So he says, this is my command. This is one overriding command with two parts. Faith and love are included in the one command, that they belong together. Faith in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, where the name stands for the whole person. It is faith in that Jesus is and does, all that Jesus is and does. The second part of the command, that beep was saying I made an error. I hit 2 keys at one time. Anyway, the second part of the command is that we love one another. Love is a reciprocal response of believers, are the two and great themes of this letter. So faith and love are really the themes of this letter. As he commanded us, reinforces his command and emphasizes the fact that God cares about the way we live. The tense of the word believe is an aorist in the Greek, which points to the decisive act of faith. So there's a one-time act to say we need to believe in the name of the Son of God, while love in the present tense signifies a continuing attitude. So there has to be one time when we believe on the Lord, and a continuing idea of believing on the Lord. But also the idea of love is our ongoing proof that of that reality of our faith. Living for Jesus is actually very simple. It's when our human nature of rebellion and selfishness get in the way that makes it complicated to love others like Jesus loved. Hardest thing I do is to take time to study and to really think things through. When the simple solution is faith and love, the choices become clearer. It's easy for me to take a passage, look at, study it, understand what I see as the real meaning of the passage, try and put it in words that makes it easy. The problem is to think it through and say, how does that apply to me? The next verse, verse 24, supports this as well. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Yeah, thinking things through can only happen while we abide in Christ and his word. Abiding in Christ is one of the blessings of life. To live with a wonderful wife is a great blessing in life. Right, Rose? I get a brownie point for that? No, doesn't look like I do. I laugh because even though we love each other dearly, and just like you love each other dearly, this is a loving church. I don't doubt that a bit. But I bet you can irritate each other. And my wife and I love each other dearly, but when I go out to work in the garden, she'll usually hold a cap up and say, put this cap on, you don't want to get sun and get cancer. And I want to turn around and say, yes, mommy. Because when I got married, I got two things. I got a wife and a mother. And I know that irritates her to death. If I say, yes, mommy, I get what's called the evil eye. I know I've done something wrong. But the truth is that thinking things through and trying to be careful what we do and how others perceive that is very important. The songwriter wrote, abide with me, fast fall the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comfort flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. Verse 24, when we obey him, we do abide in him, and he abides in us. Having God's love in us, abiding in him, and he abiding in us, enables us to love others with action. We know this, according to the verse, by his Spirit he has given us to live in us. Think with me for a moment what the Spirit of God does for believers. I listed them here. Baptism. Tell me what the baptism of the Spirit means. The work, activities of the Holy Spirit is baptism, indwelling, filling, sealing, and probably a bunch more. What does the baptism of the Spirit mean?
Salvation.
It happens at salvation. It's true. Baptism of the Spirit is when the Holy Spirit places us into the body of Christ, and now we become part of God's family. That's the baptism of the Spirit. We're baptized into the body of Christ. How about indwelling? We all know what that is, right? The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is when not God puts us into the body of Christ, but he also comes in and lives in us permanently. And so we have God living in us. And then the filling of the Spirit is what? What, Don? I saw his mouth going, but I didn't hear any words. What's that?
He guides us.
He guides us, allowing him to guide us, allowing him to control us, and being filled with the Spirit is allowing him to control us, like not being drunk with wine, but being filled with the Spirit. A person that's drunk is going to be controlled by the drink. Rather than that, we're to be filled with the Spirit, so that we are being controlled by the Spirit. The sealing of the Spirit is what? You can talk out loud. I see people's mouth going, but I don't hear any words. Sealing of the Spirit is when God says the Holy Spirit in us becomes the seal that says you are bought with a price. You are mine. God says you're mine and I've sealed you, and the Holy Spirit in you is my down payment on you. You cannot get out of my family once you're truly in God's family. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit, according to Ephesians 4:30. I liken that often to a down payment on a house. You have put a down payment on, which says, I bought that house, but you didn't pay it off yet. You just put a down payment on it. God says, I bought you, I put a down payment on you, I've sealed you with my Holy Spirit, and one day I'm going to come and take you out of this world and bring you to my place, and you're going to be with me for all eternity. So the work of the Holy Spirit, he lives within us. And by that, he says, we can abide in Christ. We can know this is true because the Holy Spirit is our teacher. The Holy Spirit's our guide and our illumination in the Word of God. What a gift to have God living in us with power, love, guidance, and protection. This enables us to live at the highest level of spirituality, living with God, together with God, abiding in Christ. Abiding's not about salvation, but being fruitful in loving others as a way of life. When we became a child of God, we became a new creation. We've put within us a loving heart, able ability to love others as we ought to love others. Maybe, as I thought about the conclusion, drawing this all together, it says maybe we should thank our Heavenly Father for making his commands simple that we could understand. Not many commands, just one with two parts. Maybe we should ask for help not to complicate our lives with rebellion and selfish desires. Maybe we ought to ask for help, his help, to allow our love to show others, and they may see God's love clearly in us. Maybe we should thank him for his Spirit, which he has given us to help us to walk with him in love. I'm going to ask some questions. What do you think now? What regular habits do you have of showing love? Not just talk, not just saying, well, I'm a part of a loving church, I think I'm having loving friends, I'm a loving person. As we were driving down here today, I was thinking, how does this really apply to us? I mean, you're a loving church, you're loving people, you've been saved for a while, I expect, but isn't it interesting that several times in the passage, I won't be able to find a verse now, but I found two verses in here. It says, be careful not to be deceived. Self-deceived is the idea. It's like I can believe I'm a loving person. But then when my wife does something, I say, yes, mommy, I realized I'm not the loving person that I thought I was, because it can come out so quick, and we don't realize we can easily be deceived into things. So what regular habits do you have to say, I want to make sure this is part of my life, that loving others, keeping this part of God's command. I'm a believer. I believe in Jesus Christ, in his name, which means you're going to believe of all about him. And the main command he's given us is to love others. What habits do you have? What regular habits do you have? Well, you could write a note of encouragement. Do you do that? I know some people in our church are good at that. I'm not that. I send emails to folks, and it is interesting, as I was wrapping this message up, I was sitting there thinking, what did I do this week that was out of the ordinary that practiced this idea of loving one another? And so I thought, you know, Pastor Burgraff, we've worked together, we know each other well, but I don't usually send him a text. I send him a text if there's something in my mind about the church or some project we're doing together. I'll send him a text about that, but I never just send him a text just saying, how are you doing, prayed for you today, and love you. And so I quickly send him a text saying, you know what? I don't normally do this, but don't have anything on my mind other than was just thinking about you today and wanted to let you know how much you mean to me. Yeah, we could do that. Although they're words, they're action, because we did something with those words. How about taking a meal to somebody going through a tough time? I heard that somebody from the church took a meal to the Man Warrens while they were going through the COVID virus. What a blessing. Exactly what love in action is. Phone somebody you do not normally call to let them know you thought of them. It's important. You think someone brings, God brings your Holy Spirit living within you, brings someone's name to mind. Maybe that's a reminder to pray for them. Maybe it's a reminder, too, to give them a call and say, hey, I thought of you today. How are things going? Just let you know I prayed for you today. Maybe there's somebody that you've treated in an unkind way. Go ask for forgiveness from that person. That's love in action. Don't let things go on in the church, in your family. Keep short accounts. One way of showing love is to say, please forgive me. Offer to take a turn in church to relieve someone else of who may need a break. I don't know who that is. I don't know exactly how the church operates, but sometimes the chores get long. I always think of the cartoon in the nursery. I think that it's posted in our church somewhere. Someone started working in the nursery, so there's two people there taking care of kids in the cartoon. One says to the other, how long have you been working the nursery? Oh, she said, about 15 years. She said, I started when Mary asked me to fill in for her, so she went to the bathroom. That means she got stuck in there just by giving somebody a break. That may happen. Go the extra mile to work to help your boss or coworker when they get busy. One way of showing love is to bail somebody out. Walk over to your neighbor just to say hello. I made a call this week on one of our hospice patients, and we chatted a while, and I said, well, anything I should be praying for you about? As I get finished with the call on Zoom, we do all telehealth calls now for their protection and for mine. I said, is there anything I can pray for you about? And they said, yeah, pray for my neighbor. Just had a stroke 2 years ago and now going to have a heart operation. And I thought in my mind, I thought, here's a man who's dying. That's why he's on hospice. And he's concerned about his neighbor going in for an operation. I expected him to give me a prayer request for continual comfort or his health, but he was concerned about his neighbor. What things have you set up to be a reminder of your faith and love? Remember, that's a command. Faith in Jesus Christ, being a believer, believing all about Jesus, but loving one another. What things have you set up to remind you? The events of remembrance. Well, that's what we're doing today, isn't it? Reminding ourselves of our responsibility. How about a time of devotion daily with God? Do you read, think, and pray? Thinking is very hard for me. I laugh, but it's true. People say, well, it's easy to be a preacher. You only work a couple hours a week on Sunday morning and Wednesdays when you had church. But the truth is that thinking and preparing, it's hard work. I laugh still because after I read and think for a couple hours, I get up and walk outside, and I'm thinking, phew, that was tough. Thinking is hard. That was my seminary professor told us that. He said, people may laugh at preachers and as having such an easy job, but thinking and preparing and studying, I'd much rather go out and garden. It would be much easier to hoe in the garden and pull weeds than to sit and think and study. That's hard. Anyway, you may remember this story. Stanley Premnath, I guess it's pronounced, was vice president of the Fuji Bank. On September 11th, just past 9 a.m., Stanley was in the office of the South Tower at the World Trade Center when his phone rang. Are you watching the news? Asked a woman in the Chicago office. Are you all right? I'm fine, he said, wondering why she called. Just then he turned his gaze out the window and looked at the Statue of Liberty, which has been his routine, the surreal sight of a low commercial airplane heading straight for the tower, disrupted his view. He dropped the phone in mid-sentence, dove under to the floor, curled up under his desk, and began praying and saying, "God, help me." He prayed desperately as the aircraft smashed into the tower, the smell of jet fuel and the air equipment scattered all around. Rubble covered the floor, dust the air. He began clawing across the mountains of debris. "Lord, I've got to go home to my family," he wheezed. "I have to see my daughters." Just then he saw a light. "I'm here to help you," he thought. "This is my guardian angel. The Lord sent somebody to help me." It was Brian Clark, a Christian who was an executive three floors below. The two miraculously climbed out of the rubble to safety. Stanley said this. He said, "My Lord has some unfinished business tasks for me. I took the tattered clothes I was wearing that day and put them in a box and wrote 'Deliverance' all over it. I told my wife, 'If I ever get spiritually cold, I want you to open this box and bring it to me and show me what the Lord has brought me from.'" In reality, help us never to forget what we've been saved out of. We were sinners on our way to hell, and God loved us and saved us. The least we can do is show that love to one another as we go through life. Actions do speak louder than words. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, you showed us love, and you showed us exactly how to do it. Help us, Lord, to love one another. Lord, it's easy for us to be unkind to each other, thoughtless, careless, and yet help us to love one another. Lord, when this congregation gets a new pastor, not everything will be the same as it was. Doctrinally, of course, but there will be opportunities for new people to come in, new people, new ideas. And so we pray, Lord, help each of us to be gracious to one another, to love one another, even though we irritate each other at times. Help us to be forgiving. Help us to be kind, to be loving, and to share the love of Christ with others among us, as well as being a light to the world, an example to the world of the love of Christ. Jesus, you've told us that by this shall all men know that we are your disciples if we have love one for another. Help the world to see the love of Christ in us and see you through us day by day. I pray, Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know you, has never experienced the love of Christ in their life, that they may not put that off, but they might come to know you, who to know is life eternal. Bless us, Lord. Make us a blessing to one another until you call us home. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. God bless.